morning. This is from Mark chapter 8. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?"
Thank you, John. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. We're living in slightly weird times. I heard somebody saying that unless you're 103, and I don't think anybody looks quite that old this morning, you won't have seen anything like this, referring to the pandemic and the Spanish flu. I think, when was that, 1908, 1912? When was it? 1918, was it? Was it? Okay, 18. I thought it was a bit earlier. Okay, yeah, okay, but it's a long time ago. So it is a weird time, and we need to look after one another, as David has been saying, and love one another. We need to be careful and wise as well. And so it's important that I think we look after our neighbours and one another. I know there are some members of the congregation who probably over the coming weeks it will be really unwise for them to come and meet, but we will, as David said, do our absolute best to stay in touch with them. Please be aware of your neighbours. But I think an important thing is that we don't give in to fear. Scripture tells us, doesn't it, that we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And I think in the midst of these sort of things, rather than becoming fearful, we need to become prayerful and faithful and caring. And remember that God is with us, as we've been singing this morning. And that's what this story really speaks to us about, the kind of very essence of life. It kind of makes me laugh. This is one of those Bible stories that makes me laugh, particularly towards the end, with the disciples' obsession with bread. You know, Jesus has been doing these amazing things before their very eyes, and they participated in it, yet they're still kind of obsessed with the fact, well, we've got 1 loaf, but we haven't, you know, where are we going to get this bread from? And he's absolutely vexed by them. Have you not been looking at what I've been doing and saying, yet you still don't grasp this? I mean, I can't really blame them. They had no particular expectation that the Messiah, when he came, would do these miraculous feedings. But they did have this obsession with bread, and bread is a wonderful thing, and it sort of signifies something, really. We call it the staff of life, don't we? Well, that's one of the ways in which we refer to it, although bread has become a bit of an evil of our age, I think. Some people either don't eat it, or has to be gluten-free or lactose-free, or gluten-free bread is an altogether horrible thing, isn't it, really? It kind of goes to dust, to ash in your mouth. What do they make it from? Anyway, but I know some of us need to stay well away from gluten and things like that. But bread is a wonderful thing, particularly if you take out a mortgage and buy a sourdough loaf from Hobbs House. Fantastic, you can't beat it. And I'm sure that's what the disciples were used to eating. I remember when I was in the building industry, that's what I used to do many years ago. There was a guy who worked with me, John might remember this. He liked his sandwiches so much he would bring them in a cake tin. They're literally full of sandwiches. I've never seen anybody eat so many sandwiches in all my days. And every builder, or most builders around the country, come 10 o'clock in the morning, I can guarantee you that building sites fall silent, everything stops, and many sandwiches are stuffed down the throat in great volumes. But there's one thing about kind of physical hunger, belly hunger, if you like. But there's also another hunger. In a way, our need of bread must speak to us about something deeper, and that's really what Jesus was talking to them about when he was kind of trying to remonstrate with his disciples to have eyes to see and ears to hear what he was both doing and saying amongst them. There's a story that kind of lies behind this story. I'd wonder if any of you can remember another occasion in Scripture when there's a miraculous provision of bread. Does anybody know a story? Manna. The Israelites, of course, have been liberated from the Egyptians, and they spent 40 years trudging around the wilderness. And strangely and bizarrely, they started to grumble. I mean, you can't imagine that, can you, with God's people? Complaining and moaning about... And they were so fed up, they actually wanted to be back in Egypt. At least in Egypt, we had meat and bread. We enjoyed it there, even though we were in captivity and being treated as slaves. At least we had meat and bread. And the scripture says that God heard their cry. This is what... And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites, that miserable lot. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And there's some really interesting points to this story that probably kind of help us a little bit when we consider the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000, in fact. Firstly, the instruction that came to the children of Israel regarding the bread that would come down from heaven. We're going to get Maya. I'm surprised Maya didn't start singing there at this point. At least you were saved a loss yesterday, Maya. Sorry. The bread that came down. One of the instructions is, you will have enough. All of you will have enough. There is no discrimination going on here. But don't hoard it. You will have enough for you and your family. The only time that you are to take more than a day's provision is when the Sabbath comes. Because the Sabbath is that day of rest when God has set it aside. David spoke about this the other week. For you to recreate, to regenerate, to come near to God in worship. There is provision. God will provide for you. And the second point is that this should be fairly distributed. So God's provision is there for everybody, and it will be distributed. If you like, it's a model of kingdom economics. We live in a kind of economic system that is creaking at the moment under this. It's grinding to a halt because of this virus at the moment. But where it's survival of the fittest, the most productive get the most, and the scandal of the world in which we live, we have riches beyond those that these ancient people could have ever dreamt about, yet there are people still hungry. Even in our little town here, we get people coming to the food bank week by week who do not have enough to eat. That should shock us. in a way, and say that there is something desperately out of kilter with this world. Well, the world will look different when God's kingship is fully realized. The world will be a place where everybody has enough to eat, where dignity is given to all. Well, all are understood to be made in the image of God. Kingdom economy. But what this account also reveals to us is something highly significant. Hear these words again. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. When Jesus broke bread amongst the 4,000 and distributed it and did this miraculous thing, these few loaves and these tiny fishes, what do you think that said to the people gathered? Who is this in your midst? Well, maybe the disciples didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear what was happening in front. This was a radical reenactment. All of them, remember our reading, beautifully read by John? All were satisfied. And actually, there's a new covenant thing going on here because there was loads left over. In the manna story, I love the word manna. Do you know what it means? What is it? Depends how you say it, doesn't it? I mean, you can imagine the Israelites looking at it. What is that? What is it? What's that? You know, and they had to do stuff with it. They had to cook it and things like that. But Jesus was declaring, and this had been a secret, remember? It was kind of revealed in the next reading, which David spoke about last week. It's all a bit confusing, isn't it? More clearly or definitively who this Jesus is, God himself, made flesh and living amongst us. But here he is demonstrating that to these listeners, to these hearers in that day and in that time. I wonder if we get it, who we are worshipping. Who is our provider? Who is the one who stood amongst us? It's Jesus, the divine one. God amongst us. Also tells us something else, but we'll get onto that in a minute. I wonder if you're asking the same question that I ask about this passage. What question might you have? Well, one of the questions that I want to ask, really, is that just a few chapters earlier, and we've not preached on this, there was a feeding of the 5,000. Now, this feeding of the 4,000, is this something different? Or is it just the same story told twice? It's a bit like, you know, it's just 1,000 either way. Who cares, really? I mean, it's a bit like when they had these big protests up in London, isn't it? The protesters say, oh, there was 1,000,000 people on the street. And the police say, well, there's about 500. You know, probably somewhere in between. Yeah, numbers. But I wonder if you can remember what Jesus said in our reading. I think we should have a scripture thing here. We'll get onto that in a minute. But I think what we need to think about is the location that these take place in. This is really instructive. So there's the Sea of Galilee there, okay. So the feeding of the 5,000 took place there, in a place called Bethsaida, or Bethesda, depending where you come from. And there were 5,000 people there, and they were largely a Jewish congregation, not exclusively, but largely. A lot of Jewish people living there. And that's where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. And Jesus took 5 loaves. This is, I think I would put to you, highly symbolic. 5 loaves stands for the 5 books of the Pentateuch, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And how many baskets were left after? 12. Does that speak to us about the 12 tribes of Israel? There's a real Jewish story. So this is bread for the Jewish nation. Bread from heaven for the Jewish nation. This next account, the feeding of the 4,000, takes place in the region of the Decapolis, which it doesn't really say specifically where it was, but that means 10 cities. But it's probably somewhere near the shore, down there somewhere. And how many loaves were there in this story? Can you remember? 7. And how many baskets were left over? 7. So there's something really important about seven going on. In the Bible, seven is often a number that's associated with completeness or perfection. For example, in the creation story, 7 days signifies God's perfect creation, completion. God has done it. And I want to add to this also an interesting fact that in the Jewish story, the feeding of the 5,000, the word there that's used for baskets is derived from the Hebrew word for basket. The word in the feeding of the 4,000 for basket is derived from a Greek word for baskets. This feeding of the 4,000 took place mainly amongst Gentile people. Not exclusively again, but mainly again. So you can see what's happening here. These two feedings encapsulate the whole world, both Jew and Gentile. They stand for all peoples everywhere. God is drawing them to himself. There is one loaf, if you like, that's been made available for all people. And Jesus, that's the scripture I wanted to earlier. I've got my scriptures in a mix here. And Jesus, remember these words that he spoke from John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So if we think about bread in a sense, as a metaphor for life, Jesus himself is real life. He calls us to feed upon him and his word. It's in him that we find life. It's in him that we find significance and meaning. It's in him that we find the sort of security that we need at uncertain times like this that will take us through. Are you feeling vulnerable this morning? Maybe you are. Maybe you're part of that vulnerable group. I have to say, to self-confess, I'm part of that vulnerable group. So the doctor told me on Friday as I sat in Southmead Hospital again. Am I anxious about it? Sometimes. You know, I'm a human being. And you have to live with that. But I do take great heart from the fact that the one that I follow has got my future secure in life and in death. I say that, and we need to be aware of that. And that's such a powerful message. You know, when we live in a world where the financial system's creaking, we've got a health crisis on our hands, what other hope do people have? All those pillars in which people put their hope are beginning to crumble, but we have a hope that is steadfast and certain, and his name is Jesus Christ. The bread of heaven who came down, and all who participate in him will know life. There's three lessons that I just want to quickly draw from this, and then we're going to move into communion. The first is to point to the remarkable compassion that Jesus had upon these people that followed him for 3 days. David made the point that Mark wasn't really into putting timings on things too much, and he isn't. Very sparse. Two or three occasions. This is another occasion. "I have compassion on these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and had nothing to eat." You know, I'm probably one of the worst culprits of this, but I'm very sniffy and kind of disparaging about people who pray for car parking spaces. In fact, I find it really irritating. It bugs me. But the other side of that coin is, I want to say to you that Jesus cares about your life. He cares about your life. The things that touch you, he cares about. You know, I think we can often get into this mindset as Christians of thinking, well, it's all out there. It will all be great in the end. Therefore, what happens to me now doesn't matter, or it doesn't matter too much to God. It really does matter. And it mattered to Jesus that these people had nothing to eat. And if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Jesus is compassionate. It's that beautiful Psalm 103, that expresses the heart of God, that says he is compassionate and gracious, loving, slow to anger, and full of grace. those beautiful words that have echoed down through the centuries, find themselves exhibited in the person of Jesus Christ, that heartbeat of God that's amongst us, telling us what God likes. You remember at the beginning I was saying that the message of the feeding of the 5,000, the big message, if you like, was that this is God amongst you. But I also want to say the second message is that this is what God is like. Not some arbitrary, angry, uncaring, resolute figure, but one who feels your pain. I want to say to you, whoever you are, wherever you're at this morning, God feels your pain and he loves you. Compassion, that word has got to do with being moved in the bowels. Your stomach, your inner being is moved. And Jesus cared about these people. That's why prayers that we hear or that might be on our mind at this time are really important. Prayers like this, I think. This is a really apt prayer for our current stage. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Be anxious for nothing. The antidote is not to have a stiff upper lip, but it's to present your prayers and requests to the compassionate one who cares for you. The one who's the bread of heaven that was poured out. Second point. Calling. This speaks about calling, this passage. Well, notice that Jesus performed this massive, incredible miracle. God amongst us. God like this. But he also involved his disciples. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. I think that's a wonderful thought, that we can participate in the work of God. That's all we ever do. Don't think that you're ever doing God a favor or doing his work for him. You're participating in what he's doing. I heard one person describe Christian ministry as, it's a bit like a surfer. Jenny and I went down to the Wave. Has anybody been to the Wave? Not to surf, but to sit in the bar and look out, to watch them. It's fantastic, actually. You get a kind of feeling like you're in Cornwall. It's not quite the same, but it's great. And I was watching these, and Christian ministry, Christian living is a bit like that. You wait for the wave. You've got to catch the wave that's coming your way. God, what are you doing? Let me get on board with your work. This is not just about my self-determination or my ambition. It's about joining you in what you're doing to seek and save those who are lost. I love this quote, and again, I've got it on the wrong slide here for some reason. It's a bit, some people seem to think it was associated with Martin Luther. That might be apocryphal. He seems to have said everything, a bit like Mark Twain, really. Christianity is one beggar telling another where they found bread. So in a sense, we're, each one of us, in terms of our calling as Christians, we have that responsibility to first receive from Jesus. Feed me, Lord. I need to know more of you. But then to share it. That's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. And at this time, when people are hoarding and clearing the shelves, Christians need to set a different example. Say, actually, I just want to take what I need. I've read on Twitter, if any of you are on Twitter, one of these people that I follow saying they were shocked to be in one of our supermarkets just yesterday, and some fella not being willing to give up one of his packets of dried pasta to an older lady, and there was none on the shelves. That is awful. Made me sick. Lord, protect us. May we, God's people, be different and minister to one another. And the third point is confines. I only put it that way because it's a C. But I mean boundaries. There are boundaries. to what God calls us to do and to be? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of pieces did you pick up? There are boundaries around what we're called to do. We're called to share what God has given to us. We can't do miracles. We can't change the hearts of other people. We can simply give what God has given us. We can pray for God's mercy and miracles to be poured out. But the one who supplies those things is God himself. You know, we need to let one another off the hook sometimes. None of us are miracle workers. Some of us might like to think we are. We need to climb down from our elevated ego and confess that there's one who can do these things, and his name is Jesus. Isn't that right? So if you've got needs in your life like that, don't look to other people to meet them, because they can't do it, and you're setting yourself up for dreadful disappointment. Come to Jesus, the one who can meet your need and feed you. Feed me now and evermore. We might sing it in a minute. Maya. So there you go. I'm going to hand over to David now. But just a few of my rambling thoughts this morning. The feeding of the 4,000 reminds us that God is amongst us. It tells us what sort of God we worship and serve. One who is compassionate and gracious, abounding in love. It reminds us that we need to be compassionate to one another. It reminds us that we're called to share bread that we're given. And it reminds us that we're not God. And it reminds us to ask each day, give us this day our daily bread. Can we just finish by praying this prayer together? Let's say these words together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Let's just pause there. What do you need? What bread do you need today? Tell Jesus what you need from him. Remember to present your requests. Jesus, I need peace. I need healing. I need grace. I need power. Let's pray again. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen.